Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks is session 5 of 9 sessions that took place November 3rd through the 5th at Bridgeway Church of the Nazarene in Beaufort, North Carolina. It was called Project Galilee and was for a group of pastors and leaders from Virginia and North Carolina. And in session 5 of Project Galilee, Pastor Aaron Golden, who's the pastor of Union Point Wesleyan Church in New Bern, North Carolina, came and spoke on the church at Pergamum.
We all come in with some memories of what we learned yesterday.
And one thing we know for sure is that he knows where we are. Amen. He knows. Paul told us that. He knows. And so this morning, I don't know what you bring in to the day. I don't know what your dilemmas are. I don't know what your concerns and your burdens are at home or at church. But we know that he knows. And so today, I have a feeling where we'll get some good teaching. Boys, right? Get some good teaching. And we're going to worship. And so whatever it is that you're dealing with this morning, just know that he knows. And I have a feeling today that we're going to get some handles on maybe how to look and face some of those dilemmas that we have in our life. So if you would pray with me, and Kim's coming to Lord, we come before you today, and we are so grateful that you know.
Yes, Lord.
We're so grateful, God, that whatever the dilemma, whether it is an election, whether it is our home, whether it is our family, God, your word tells us in Isaiah 40 that you sit enthroned above the circle of the earth, and you see us. Says you see us like grasshoppers, and that has bugged me from time to time. But as much as they hop around and move, you never lose sight of them. How much more you never lose sight of us. And so, God, I pray today that you would just rise up in strength. Rise up in wisdom and understanding. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, as Kim comes, I pray that you would just minister to her today, and you would minister through her to us. And God, may you be high and lifted up and praised, for you are worthy of all praise. So we give this morning to you, and we thank you, knowing that you are here and that Jesus walks among us and that he cares so deeply about the messengers of the church. Mm-hmm. He has us in his right hand. And so, God, this morning, I pray that no one feels alone, knowing that the Holy Spirit indwells us and is with us in the place we are. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing God's word for just a minute. I love to start my day that way. The psalms sing so beautifully. Psalm 16 says, in his presence there is fullness of joy.
In his presence, fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forever. Oh, what fellowship divine. I am his and he is mine. In his presence, fullness of joy. Now try it.
Oh, what fellowship
You alone are my heart's desire.
desire, and I long to worship you. Oh, I long to worship you.
I was reading Psalm 26 and 27 one day, and it sang off the page. And then the rain, and how sometimes the Lord takes you through some valleys, and so this kind of expresses that. And they feel that as we've come away, there's just so much busyness in life, and it's so easy to lose the solitude. He talked about losing track of the importance of the coming away. This is about that. So it's called I Wish It Would Rain. And I was sitting in my office one day looking out my window. And it was so bright and sunny. And it made me feel like I needed to work harder. So I just sat there and wrote the song. So I'll share it with you because I know you well enough and I can trust you. But I think the Lord might want to speak it to us today as pastors.
Sounds like a good song on a rainy day. That's what we should do today. Just have some solitary time with the Lord. He may have set us up for that. Brother, Pastor, Aaron's getting ready to come. You want to come up? It's been a joy to watch Aaron just grow in the Lord and his beard grow. I just have to tell the ones that, don't know the story.
Oh, yeah.
I'm sorry.
Love to live in the past, don't we?
Yeah, we do. We're remembering the wonderful past. So we were, the first time we were together here, we had an anointing service. And Aaron was pretty, he was still a young pastor, but he was even a younger pastor. And I think Pastor Carey handed Aaron his anointing oil. He had a little, just kind of do this and get a little drop. Aaron hadn't figured out you should get your finger over the entire top. So it was kind of over. He would do this to get some more oil, and he was pretty excited. Oil. This place is anointed.
Especially over here.
Over here. But it was beautiful just to see how God has just grown
this young man. And today this is a scripture that I think is true for every person in this room because you're here. You could be anywhere else you wanted to be, but today you're here. Psalm 1:1 from the Message. How well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't slink down Dead End Road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College. Instead, you thrill to God's Word. You chew on Scripture day and night. You're a tree planted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always a blossom. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning, and I lift up my brother and just ask God that you would just speak to us through him today. Teach us. Thank you for Aaron's life. I pray, God, that you would be with his family where they are today. And God, that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to receive. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, well, good morning, guys. Good morning. And even though I was up, Tim and I, about 6:30 this morning and had 3 shots of espresso already, still a little lazy this morning, you know? I feel a little lazy. Revelation is, to me, kind of like, if I would explain the study of Revelation and the preaching through Revelation, I'd say it was like trying to wrestle a greased pig to the ground. Just when you think you got a handle on it, there it goes again. But Revelation is a deep, deep place for us to find ourselves just trying to grasp and understand something of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, I think what Revelation has for us, overarching theme, what it presents for us is what the reign of God really looks like. So today that's going to be sort of my focus. And really, I think it's a partial question for us this morning is, whose kingdom? Whose kingdom? We're going to talk about 3 specific ways that I feel like God desires to see the battle won for his kingdom in the face of opposition, which is the enemy's kingdom, that is the world. And we're going to look through 3 key areas that I believe we do battle as leaders and we're called to, and that is through being humble, through being hungry, and through being holy. So this morning, I think first we're just going to go ahead and read the passage that I have been tasked with, which is the Church of Pergamum. I have a lot of understanding about Pergamum because oftentimes I feel that I find myself in the midst of a place much like this. But it's there in chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 12 through 17. So I'll be reading from the ESV. I'm a little bit more of the Reform style over here out of the group. That's why I have that beard. So anyways, follow along with me in your nearly inspired versions if you have that. I'm just kidding with you. I'm just joking. It's a joke. Verse 12, chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Father God, we come to you. This is your holy word this morning. And Lord, we desire to hear your words and not just empty words. Lord, it is said by Spurgeon himself that the preacher who speaks without the power of the Spirit, his words are like dry beans on a tin roof. And so, God, we desire to hear your power and your word and not just empty words. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just looking at the passage of Pergamum, I don't think there's any other church with the description of what Pergamum has, and that would be that the Father knows where the throne of Satan is, and unfortunately, he says he knows is right there where Pergamum's at. Now, I don't think by any chance or any means that God is saying that Satan has his literal throne built in the city of Pergamum. I think it's metaphorically speaking that the kingdom of Satan has a reign in the city of Pergamum that is warring against the people's minds, hearts, souls, and spirit, separating them from the fellowship that God so desires with his people, separating them from the receiving the gospel as intended and hearing about the grace of Jesus. What we see in the midst of what is a tumultuous environment, to say the least, we see that there have been martyrs such as Antipas, those who have faithfully served the kingdom, and they have found themselves slain because of it. Antipas was not the only one. There was many slain as martyrs there in Pergamum. And so the church, in the midst of this outward persecution, it's pretty clear to us that they've had a pretty good stand against the assault on the exterior. They have put up a good fight. I think for many of us, we would say that if things seem like they are warring pretty well, that the kingdom reign of Jesus is being forced upon the city through the way this church lives as far as the exterior goes. It seems as though they are trying to influence law. They're trying to possibly influence culture. They're trying to press forward the agenda of the gospel in the exterior, but there's something missing inside. You see, the outside looks extremely well. The facade has held up pretty good. But in the interior church, there's a problem. I think the main key for us to understand just in that statement is it can seem to the world, to those around us, and we can even be congratulated by the Spirit that the outside appearance of what we are doing is good. But if we're not careful, we can easily rest on our laurels and neglect what slips in to steal the kingdom reign of Jesus. You see, often I think we as leaders, we get caught up in feeling that it is our duty to instrument and bring forth the kingdom of God in an action-oriented basis. We purpose ourselves on mission, often quite well. It looks pretty good to everyone around us. People can point to those things and say it would appear that all things are good on the home front. But we lack something on the interior. The kingdom reign of Jesus hasn't really saturated the interior. We're pressing the battle lines. We're pressing the battlefront. But inside, the army's trust and hope and belief has wavered. That's the problem. The scripture points to us here. John speaks about two specific instances, I think, that arise within the church that kind of reveal the heart of the matter of what's happening, and that is two key players. First, we have those who have slipped in that are of the way of Balaam, and those who are the Nicolaitans. Now, first, let's just talk about Balaam. If we look back to the Old Testament, there are the people of Israel, the chosen through the leadership of Moses and them trying to come into the promised land. They come up against Balak, who's a ruler of Midian, who desires to enslave the people of Israel. He desires to conquer them. So he seeks a prophet named Balaam that the people could possibly trust. And he tries to woo him with selfish pursuits and desires for wealth to speak forth curses against the people of Israel. Now, the whole principle of the matter, without getting kind of drugged down in the ditch, in the mud, in that Old Testament account, the whole purpose of that account is to reveal for us the motives by which Balaam carries on his life. In the face of what God has asked him to do, Balaam continually resists the call of God to do the will of God so he can follow his own desires, his own eye, and what he wants. You see, the problem in the church at this point in moment here for Pergamum was the reality that those people had slipped in. Some had slipped in. And I think had found themselves in leadership that desired more of their self than they did of God. With the Nicolaitans, are found a lot. They're explained in Ephesus. They come about in Pergamum, and they come through a couple letters later there to several churches. And Nicolaitans, it's kind of hard to really nail down exactly everything that they presented to the church, how their teaching guided them away. But if we break down simply what Nicolaitan means, their name, the name Nicolaitan, simply means power over people. Really, what we kind of discern is that the Nicolaitans were sort of an antinomianism in some sorts. They took the grace of Jesus and went a step further and convinced people that because grace abounded, then they could live however they desired. Power over people. I think what's concerning to the church at Pergamum, and I think what is written there to the leaders of that church and those who are giving ear that he's asking to repent, is the revelation and realization that, listen, everything on the outside appears to be well, but you are slipping because you are seeking a kingdom that is not mine. You are seeking a kingdom that is not mine. And I think at the end of the passage is where we find the revelation of the difference of the two kingdoms, and as well the application of how we live in God's kingdom. So if we look to the end of the letter, there in 17, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, to the one who overcomes." I believe that's where we find humility. To the one who overcomes. Just hang with me. We look back to the instrumentation of God's reign in Genesis. We see that God creates man to be His image bearer, to tend His creation, to have dominion and power in His creation, because he's been given authority to stand in the kingdom of his creation. Adam has been called to bring forth the kingdom reign of God in his creation. Where he goes, the reign of God is there. In all senses, Adam has been called to live humbly before God, not just as servant, but as one that walks as an ambassador to the one who is sent. We see that in the midst of everything that is happening, such good, such grandeur, such wonderful relationship with God, here creeps in dissension, questions, and ultimately a shift of attitude. Genesis 2, the serpent approaches Adam and Eve, asks her this one question: did God say? Did God say? That is a question that really wrecks Adam and Eve's whole mindset, their whole understanding that I must trust God and submit myself before Him, to now thinking, does He really know best? Meaning, do they become in this place where they question the kingship of the King, His reign? Did He say? In Matthew 4, verses 5 through 7, we see Jesus, as He's in the wilderness, approached by Satan to be tempted. I think it's a parallel here, because in the midst of this, we see how Satan loves to operate his kingdom and how God has instituted His kingdom. He approaches Jesus with three different temptations. One of them fits this. He tells Jesus, "Why don't you throw yourself down from this mountain? If you do so, angels will come to your rescue. They will save you. What does Jesus say? You should not put to test the Lord your God. You see, the enemy came in there before Jesus to ask him the very same question that he had approached the first son, Adam and Eve, with. And that was, did God say, would you put it to the test? Would you think about it for a minute? Can you second guess for a minute? Is that really what's going to happen? Is that really how his reign happens? You see, I think for us as leaders, the only true way we ever see the kingdom come about, God's reign here on earth, is through the humility of us under him. You see, Jesus was standing firmly in the reality that he knew the kingdom reign of the Father was what was best for him as the Son. We see him war against this in the garden. If this cup should pass, Lord, would you let it leave me? But then on the backside of that, he says, but Lord, your will be done. You see, the one who overcomes ultimately is the one who humbles himself before the one who has overcome. Humility, in its essence, I think, in just a small definition, is humility is nothing more than standing in the assurance of the Father's heavenly reign. That's all humility is. I think for too long, we as leaders across the board have held in contempt the true humbleness that God has called us to. We live in this, what we would probably identify as a pseudo-humility. But can I tell you something? In the church, in leadership, it is one of the hardest places to maintain humility. Because we can get away with elevating our self-promotion above all else, and everybody's happy about it. Why don't you come hear our preacher? He's great. My pastor's better than your pastor. Look what he does. Matter of fact, we like when our people say that. It makes us feel good. And we can get by with it all day long because it seems like we're serving the Lord well. Really. I think for too often we as people have been of the way of Balaam. We have sought our own heart and desires and wishes over the kingdom of God. And we have wrapped them in the exterior pursuit, saying we're pressing forward the kingdom, all the yet more pointing back to ourselves, saying, look what we did. I think for too long we've been like the Nicolaitans. We have taught a doctrine that is in opposition to the truth of the gospel. We have tarnished the truth of the gospel. We have watered the grace that God has brought because we seek to overcome a people. We want to lead through domination. We want people to be under our reign and not his. Matthew 23, verse 12, Jesus says this, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. I love this because he doesn't just leave us there. He gives us an understanding of what this humility actually looks like. He puts feet on it by pointing us back to the truth of who Jesus is. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, he humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. We say we want to live like Jesus, but is this a Jesus we really want to live like? He made himself nothing. He who was and is to come, made himself nothing. Nothing. When's the last time we as leaders sought to see ourselves be nothing?
Humility is nothing more than standing in the assurance of the Father's heavenly reign. Adam answered the question, did God say, with the pursuit of himself. Not a humble response. Secondly is hungry. You're wishing it was third. Hungry. John goes on to say, he who has an ear, let him hear. And the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give some of the hidden manna. There's nothing wrong with being hungry. I think in the South, often we approach hunger in the wrong way. Because a lot of us like to live to eat, not to eat to live. And that can be to our detriment. Nothing wrong with being hungry, it's how you feed it. We see in Genesis chapter 2, the assault on Adam and Eve comes about later in that little dialogue between the enemy and them in the garden. It says that Eve looked at the fruit and saw that it was delightful to the eye. The fruit was delightful to the eye. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. The first assault that the enemy brings against Jesus is to play against his hunger. You see this stone. Why don't you command it to bread? Take and eat. You see, I think for us as leaders, we have a hunger often fueled by good pursuit. Maybe to see ministry widened. Maybe to see souls saved. But sometimes we grab hold of what that is forbidden for us and held for God Himself because it seems delightful to our eye. Jesus' response to the command to turn a stone to bread, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What are the appetites that we are feeding? For us as leaders, are we feeding the appetite to be needed? Where are we trying to find our value as those that lead the flock? Are we trying to find our value in the flock themselves? By their affirmation, by their praise, by their wooing? Or do we see God's kingdom reign come through and in our lives by seeing our value placed on the cross with Jesus? That is what estimates our worth. Any other thing trying to be put in our lives to fill that appetite will only leave us hungry for more. It will grow. If we hunger for the kingdom reign of God in our lives, if we actively seek His kingdom out both inside of our lives and outside of our lives, all will be satisfied. All will be added to us. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Amen. Jesus says in John 6:33-35, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. Can I tell you something, leader? If you're not feeding the appetite of your soul with the bread of life, do not think anyone that comes under your leadership will ever find fulfillment and quenching of thirst. They will sit in the seat and they will leave as hungry as they came. What is your appetite? Thirdly, is holy. I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Back to the garden. What is the one thing that moves
the created ones to eat of the forbidden fruit.
Eat of this, and you will be as He is. Eat of this, and you will be wise. Matter of fact, that's why He's holding it from you. He knows that. It's a good argument. Matthew 4, verse 8 through 11. The third and final attempt. Satan brings Jesus to the mount, shows Him all the glorious wonders of the city, says, "This is all mine to give. Worship me and it's yours." Meaning, I'll give you what's not mine. Jesus' response, "You shall worship the Lord your God and love and serve Him only." I think for a lot of us, the impediment to our holiness, the impediment to becoming holy as leaders or our pursuit of holiness, is that we have fallen for the false promise that all this can be ours. We want what is ours and we want what is God's. The thing that holds us from seeing God's holy character reign in our lives is the fact that we want His throne. And a lot of us have tried to sit on it. There's only one problem with that. First, we ain't God. And secondly, I barely can reign my life, much less His kingdom. Matter of fact, I can't reign my life. Peter writes in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." A royal priesthood, a holy nation. These were terms used for the Jewish nation, Israel. You know, I think they probably thought they were being that in the way they acted. Every day, getting up, going through the motions. Everything seems all right on the outside. Only one thing missing. God ain't reigning His kingdom in them. Eric Geiger puts it best for us as leaders, I think, in this one quote. He says, "God is far more concerned with the leader's personal sanctification than He is with the leader's ability to influence others." You see, some of us have missed out on the holiness of God in our lives in building His character because we're trying to gain influence in others' lives, not through the influence of His kingdom. We think if we had more and had more to work with and had more influence, then He could do more. And the reality is a lot of us need to see ourselves in the place that Paul found himself in prison, seeing the gospel advance. That's the complete opposite of what I as a person and mortal flesh would think could advance the gospel through the enslavement of myself in prison. But that's the upside down world of how God's kingdom works. It is all about Him. It's always been about Him. The Scripture is about Him. The redemption is about Him. It's not about us. And our kingdom, Satan's kingdom, desires to reign with selfish pursuit of us. But God's reign is about Him. You see, what I know is, what I love is, about Pergamum, about what God says, is He says, "I see Satan's reign there in the city. I see it. And you warred against it well in the exterior. But you will not bring my kingdom reign into this city unless you operate through my kingdom reign in your life." The number one problem with us as leaders, as us as a people, is the very same problem that crept in the garden that day. And that is passivity. Adam did not stand firm in the authority of God in his kingdom reign and squish the dissent that rolled in, slithered in that day. He did not actively pursue the reign of God in his life, but he allowed a passivity to develop within him where he heard. Did he say? For a lot of us, we've been passive for way too long. Way too long. We've allowed things to seep their way in and creep their way in and speak in our ear and cause us to question and wonder and doubt about the reign of God. We've seen people go through experiences that we say, is this really the kingdom of God? And we miss out on standing firm in the reality that He knows where Satan's throne is. He sees. And it's our call as a people, as created ambassadors. Ambassadors are those that carry the authority of the one that sent them. If an ambassador says this is what the king says, then it is what the king says. And you've been called, I've been called, we as the church have been called to be ambassadors ushering in the kingdom of God. That is the gospel. Yes, Jesus has died for us. Yes, grace abounds and mercy abounds. But it is the reality that God's kingdom has now come back to reign on earth. And we are those that bring the kingdom where we stand, in our families, in our workplace, in the church, in our world, in our subculture. I am to be the one, the marker that people point to and say the reign of God is there. Whether they understand it or not, they will see a world and kingdom that is completely opposite of what they experience. God's kingdom does not work how Satan's kingdom works. His is upside down. His is the one that says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So, leaders, how do we see ourselves humbled before a God that has reign over all? When's the last time that I really stepped out in my leadership and sought to see me work myself out of a job? When's the last time I looked at the people that surround themselves around me and thought, you know, one day I would not like to be here? For a lot of us, I think we don't ever think about that because we want people to want us. True humility only comes through seeing your true value in the suffering saint and Lord of Jesus. What are you hungry for as a leader? What's the appetites that fuel up within you? What are the things that God has given you an appetite for, but you've allowed to be misdirected in pursuit of your own desire and willingness? When's the last time you ate to live and didn't live to eat? One's coming out of necessity. The other one's more out of gluttony. The glutton always wants more. It's insatiable. The one who eats to live experiences heavenly manna that satisfies the soul. Where's your satisfaction of the hunger? Leaders, is your life as that white stone? Holiness, as been said, is Christ in me. Yeah? Where's your all? Where's your worship? If your life is not lived in awe and worship of the one true King Jesus, holiness is way out of reach. If you pursue holiness more than the one that is holy, holiness comes from an insatiable hunger and humility before the one who gives. What does it say? I will give him a white stone. Doesn't say that you will take a white stone. It says, I will give. And you will know when you receive. If we want to see people's lives transformed, if we want to see people's lives wrecked by the goodness and grace and gospel of Jesus, we as leaders better really, 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 really think about who it is the one we are ambassadoring for. Does my life reflect that of the King? How do I usher in His kingdom? How does His kingdom reign in me? Jesus, we just come to You today, and Lord, it's a hard word, but it's Yours. And Father, we're here because ultimately we want to see Your kingdom come in our lives and in those around us. We want to see the transforming power of Your grace impact and spill over into so many. But Lord, help us to not lose prize that is You. Lord, help us as a people understand that it is our hearts and it is out of the overflow of our heart that spills into others. And Lord, I pray that it is not our kingdom that shines before others, but it would be Your kingdom that so many see. So many in our lives need to see Your kingdom reign, active and alive. We need to be ambassadors of You. So Father God, come today, convict our hearts, lead us to repentance. Lead us to repentance. That's what You called us to in Your letter to the church. Repent. Repentance is nothing more than seeing the obstacle removed from between us and You. It's a good thing. So Lord, help us to repent to You today for those things that have so long separated Your kingdom come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So this letter written to the church at Pergamum, Brother Aaron just sort of brought it into the here and now. It's not a history. It's not a history recollection. It is a present revelation. And it sort of amazes me that if you go back to Revelation 1 and we saw that sword coming out of the mouth of the glorified Christ, and here He references it. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them, the ones you've joined, with the sword of My mouth. But thank goodness He doesn't leave us there. He gives us that option. The grace comes flowing. After He's graded Pergamum, He says in verse 17, whoever has ears, let him hear. Let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I want some of that. A white stone with a new name. but we have to receive it. Let's have a time of prayer. I think it would be okay for those who are able to kneel. If you're not able, the Lord knows it. If you wouldn't mind to kneel with us. One thing we're not afraid of at Project Yahweh is conviction. We're afraid when we don't send some of it. You never know where it's going to show up. Project Galilee is not for cowards. And I like when people teach and preach as if their life depends on what they're saying. That's what you've just experienced with Brother Aaron. I know some of the things he's had to go through in the last few years. And he preaches as if his life depends on what he's saying. Urgency. Not to be confused with panic. Urgency. Let's get some of us out of our comfort zone a little bit. And I just sense that the Lord is saying, why don't you all just call out to me with your voices at one time? And it won't confuse me. But it will bring delight to me to know that in unison, you would just call out to me, even loud enough that the person next to you could hear your desperation. So, we're not praying so the person next to us can hear us. We're praying as if we don't care if they do. We are having this leader training season at our church, about 25 or so going through it. Celebrate recovery, training for leaders. And it's a very vulnerable training, like nothing I've really ever experienced. And the women break out together and the men break out together. And we sit around the table. Usually there's 6 to 8 of men in the room. And it's the kind of gathering that you don't feel like faking it would be a really good thing. And I sit in that group as a man. But everybody in the circle also knows I'm their pastor. So it's kind of a double-edged situation. But I just decided, well, I'm just going to tell them. They'll have to deal with it. A couple of weeks ago, we had a new man kind of join our group. And when I spoke out my desperations and all that, his eyes were the size of 50-cent pieces. He's come up to me every time he's seen me since, says, Pastor Kerry, I'm praying for you. And I said, well, it's worth it because I need prayer. So I have to start something like this sometimes. My name is Kerry. I'm a devoted believer in Jesus Christ. And the weak plank in my porch is grief, depression. You're not in my groups. That's all I'm giving you. But the list don't stop there. And desperation. And every week it gets a little different, you know, a little more specific. And I just sense that the Lord would be pleased. You know, at Project Galilee, we kind of put a toolbox out, and each speaker grabs a tool before they come to the lectern. They're not aware. They just have to choose what's left. And it's obvious that when Aaron came, the hammer was still in the box, and he picked that up. And it's kind of a rubber hammer, but he is a carpenter too by trade. He knows how to use a hammer. And it's like he hammered himself and then he turned to us and said, you want some of it. And the hammer is not always fun to hold and it's not always fun to hear. But you can't build a house without one. I want to see you try that. Oh my. Thank you, Aaron, for being faithful. For not holding back, As a matter of fact, I know some things that some of you don't all know, and you know some things I don't know, but I know that probably the reason Jared Link drove to Beaufort was to hear Aaron Goldman preach, because he heard him on Project Galilee last year. And he's asked me a few things about Aaron Goldman. So, I don't know if that would have been told, but it ought to be. Because we need to hear what God wants to say through us.
Yes.
And thank you, Aaron, for being faithful. I want, before we pray, I want everybody to turn to their Bible and read that passage of Pergamum. Or just read it with a pen in your hand. Or, you know, imaginary finger to circle something. We all got to circle something in that, okay? We're going to pray. But I want us to read it silently, in a spirit of prayer. Revelation 2, begin at verse 12, and just read right on down through verse 17, just to take a few moments to do that. And let me pray. Lord, speak to us individually, not for our church. I can hear James Sproul saying, he wished that they made crosses with those elastic things attached to them like party hats, so we could put the cross on our head and pull the string under our chin and look in the mirror and say, Jesus, I'm the church. So imagine yourself with a cross steeple on your head and a little elastic thing under your chin and look in the mirror. And this is the prayer. Lord, speak to me from this passage anything that you would like to tell me. And I will turn it into prayer in just a moment. Let's read it silently. And now, just this prayer. Lord, anything that Brother Aaron spoke that you want me to pray into for my own life, remind me. Now let's all kneel again. And let's lift our voices to the Lord. We'll do like we used to do down at the Free Grace Church. They probably still do it. They'd say, Brother Billy, lead us in prayer. You'd hear the first four words, and that was it. And then at the end, he would close her out. So I'll start the prayer, and let's just lift our voices to the Lord. The emotion is optional. It's what we say to it that matters most. Lord Jesus, I want you to give to me ears to hear what you have said to me. I want to know, Lord, that I am in the center of your heart. And Lord, I want to know that I am not following the teachings of
Sound of your voices to be born in our lives. We should not keep talking to them. Keep talking to them. Please help us.
Are using
to know that you have spoken to us. Spoken to us. We have heard your voice, and we will obey it. Lord, bring us joy to obey it.
We have to be very.
You will give us the power, the strength to obey. Your Spirit to give us desires. Oh, Jesus, desire.
You also said that there were some.
Come with your spirit, come with your strength, come with your power. Lord, don't take the light out of the lampstand, Lord. But trim the wick, Lord, and let the flame burn higher, for your holiness. So, God, we really are dependent upon you. We're really dependent upon you, Lord Jesus. And Father, we come to the close of our prayer time here. We're going to continue praying in spirit. But we want to fasten those three ideas to our hearts yet again, that we would be characterized as your people of humility. Lord, we want to be a people of hunger, and we want to be people of holiness. And our prayer is that we would seek to know you over knowing about a doctrine, that we would know you in deep devotion. And that the doctrine would follow the devotion, not the reverse. And I pray, God, that you would transform us. Someone prayed the prayer that when we leave here this weekend, we would be changed. We would be changed people. Lord, forgive us if we don't think there's anything about our life that needs changing. Save us from arrogance. Because, Lord, if you're done with us, you'll take us home. And I remember my daddy on his deathbed. 2 years ago, about now, often he would look at me with tears and gladness and say, "Carrie, he's still working on me." And I pray, God, that until I draw my last breath, that you'll still be working on me to see your reflection in my life more clearly. Last night, Ken McLean said, "I am going to, until there's not a breath left in my body, I'm going to minister for Jesus because I owe him my life." Something like that. And God, I wrote that down, and I wrote it in my heart, and I agree. I say amen. In Jesus' name.